Let's pray together. God, you are great. You are powerful. You are wise. God, we depend upon you in every way. We give you nothing as we owe you everything. I pray that you would forgive us where we seek to be autonomous and wise according to our subjective feelings rather than according to how you have revealed yourself. I pray that our greatest delight would be in you alone. Would you help us as we seek to learn and grow and mature in Christ our Lord? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The best book I read in 2024 was the classic, The Count of Monte Cristo. I know several of you have read it. It took me way too long to read it. I finally finished it. It's more than 1,200 pages, and I'm about to spoil a very small portion for you. Kayla and I disagree on the size and significance of the portion. But the main character, Edmond Dantès, is unjustly thrown into one of the most notorious island prisons in France, known as the Château d'If. The conditions are miserable. The only person Dantès sees for years is the guard who pours the gruel into his bowl and takes away his toilet bucket every day. The man in prison next to him tunneled into his room by mistake, thinking he was escaping to the outside world. For years, they worked together as a team, trying to tunnel out of the prison. The guards who came by each day did not have a clue all that was going on for all these years. They walked by each man's cell door. They did their dutiful check of the room, clueless at the work going on literally beneath their feet. After Dantès' friend dies, he moves his friend's body into his cell via the tunnel. He sews himself into the body bag his friend was in. The guards carry him to the edge of the cliff. They tie a cannonball to the body bag and toss him off the cliff into the ocean. Underwater, he escapes the body bag and swims to freedom. The rest of the book is phenomenal. Don't waste your time on the movie. It pales in comparison. Now, the guards are not the main character of this story at all, but would you consider them a moment? You as the reader are not cheering for these guards at all. In fact, you are flipping the pages furiously, hoping Mr. Dantès dupes the guards and is liberated. In fact, you never cheer for the guards when the one seeking escape was imprisoned unjustly. You're cheering for Dantès, rejoicing at the ignorance of the guards, delighting in the irony that unknowingly they are carrying their prisoner to his freedom. Those who watch over and guard the notoriously impenetrable Château d'If do not watch close enough. It makes for a wonderful story. These guardians do not guard. Dantès is the hero of the book, but the guards are relatable, give us something to chew on and consider, as each of us is to be a guardian, a watchman, a custodian over our hearts, according to our text this morning, Proverbs 4:23, if you want to turn there. For the month of January, we're taking a look at wisdom in the Proverbs. This guardianship we are called to is more consequential than watching over any prisoner. Psalm 64 says of the heart, "For the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep." See, the desires of our heart runs deep, and these desires are slippery, difficult to be subdued for the sake of righteousness. Shallow watching, shallow guarding will not do. Shallow questions answered by shallow answers All of it is like putting band-aids on melanomas. Hiding does not lead to healing. Ignorance of the heart is not blissful. Shirking such guardianship does not lead to protection, satisfaction, nor strength. See, none rejoice when we tragically carry away our hearts to self-destruction, all in the name of freedom. See, what do you want to do can be a dangerous question with which to encourage and compel another, because it can be completely divorced from what one ought to do. Watching our wants guards us from being carried away by our wants. Now, those among us who are guardians over others in some way, whether that's at home, at church, at work, we can often be distracted by the hearts of those we watch over, demonstrated by their words and actions. We are usually more eager to watch over others than we are to watch over ourselves. That is to say, I am well aware of the soft spots in the character of my children or people around me. Not as acutely aware of my own until it causes me pain, angst, or I'm simply beat over the head with it by circumstances. See, but we're not primarily watchmen over others, but watchmen over ourselves. If you cannot rightly watch over yourself, you become a liability for those you watch over. And it's awful and tragic and destructive. See, the cares of your life will capture you if you do not take your cares into custody. The desires of your heart will serve you in righteousness or enslave you and burn your house down along the way. And yet, we are so bold as to call such things freedom, being true to ourselves, following our heart. See, when the desires of our heart are not informed and shaped by our affection for the Lord, we must take a long look at our desires and poke at the fortress of our heart, which we would like to remain impenetrable. Last week, we talked about the wisdom of thankfulness from Psalm 107 and the loving kindness of God. There is great benefit to having a thankful heart rather than a thankless heart. Such an orientation toward life puts us in rightful submission to the one for whom we are thankful. And today we see the wisdom of watching yourself, guarding yourself. What we are to do, how we are to do it, and why we should do it. See, ignorance of the heart and the gospel remedies for the heart does not lead to freedom, but miserable captivity, with a forced smile on your face, convincing yourself all is well. So our text is Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." If you accepted the challenge last week to memorize this, the new challenge is to actually do it. You can look forward to 16:20. We'll look at next week. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We see the what, the how, and the why. What we are to do, how we are to do it, and finally, why we should do it. And then at the end, I'll make some practical application. It seems simple, and goodness, it is. It can be excruciating to practice. The mature never mature past this. The immature and those whose life is on fire all the time in their own mind rarely, if ever, do this. So the what? The command is simple. It's very straightforward on the surface. Watch over your heart. Two questions here are simply, what does it mean to watch over? And what does the Bible mean, too, when it refers to the heart? The most consequential thing we watch over is our hearts. To watch over is a term of guardianship. It's used to describe the watchman of a city, like those who would be in a watchtower on the perimeter of a city wall. It is to look after. See, a watchman is looking for outside threats. Is an enemy approaching? Is a storm coming? Is a fire on the horizon? Do I need to warn those under my care to prepare to fight or to flee for safety? You see, the implication of the command to watch over is that there is vulnerability, there is danger if you do not. I don't watch for what does not matter. For a watchman of a city, there are lives at stake. Here in Proverbs 4:23, your life is at stake in so many ways if you neglect watchfulness. To borrow Paul's phrase to Timothy, usefulness to the master who would make such a command depends on our obedience to this command. And acting, moving to remedy and reorient the heart is implied in watchfulness. The point of a watchman along a city wall is not so that he himself alone is aware of the threats to the city, but that he may act, speak, mobilize in light of the threats. See, it's not simply knowing I desire X, Y, or Z, but gaining information, more intelligence, to make the right action in righteousness. A watchman, a guardian, is ready to fight for that which satisfies them. So what is the opposite of watching over? If your spouse says, please watch the stove while I run to the store, and you can't get off Instagram until you smell the smoke, that is the opposite of watchfulness. Ignoring, being distracted, sleeping, laziness, apathy, making a living on being evasive and undetected, rationalizing every desire, refusing to question your motives, all are facets of negligence in watchfulness. So to watch over is simply to take stock of, seeing and understanding with clarity. Now, the object we are to watch over is our heart. The Hebrew word for heart can refer to the blood-pumping organ in your chest. More often than not, it is referring to our inclinations, the seat of our will and emotions. It is the heart that orients us in a particular direction. The heart is that which motivates, pushes us to action based on what we believe to be true. To say this another way, watch over your desires. Now, what you feed your heart dictates the desires and appetites of your heart, and therefore what satisfies your heart. All that satisfies, though, does not strengthen and lead to life, but can compromise our very lives and lead to destruction, uselessness, and a house on fire. Think about this physically. But nobody probably, generally, drinks black coffee at age 5 and thinks that is the best tasting beverage and commits to drinking it daily the rest of their life. It is an acquired taste, an acquired appetite from exposure. It is a shaping of the palate, motivated by the intended benefit of becoming sharper, more attentive, while being willing to lay aside the negative effect of being anxious, jittery, and habit-forming. At least that's my story. But if you're going to be a coffee drinker, you either doctor it up to make it more palatable, or you just learn to like it is because of these social, physical benefits. Likewise, if you feed your heart the praise of men, if you believe that is what you need, if you tell yourself that is what you need, praise of men will be what you develop a taste for. The sweetness of praise will be such a feast and satisfy the shallow desires of your heart, so much so you are unable to persevere through famine or fasting. You will go to great lengths to make true what others say about you. If you desire to hide in the shadows, if you feed your heart with obscurity, if you believe that your survival is dependent upon others not seeing, not knowing you, if you believe that true freedom is found in isolation, if you convince yourself the smiling mask you wear is really you, the charade of obscurity will drive everything you do. You will be a lonely, self-serving human. If power is what you desire, if you feed upon influence over others, if you tell yourself that dominance over others is the path to the blessed life, then you will manipulate, crush, jockey, and subvert others in every possible way to step on or get ahead of them. A heart set on power over others has a very difficult time loving others through humble service. If comfort is what you desire, if you feed upon the easy life, if convenience rules your decision making, if being put off is off the table at all times, then all you do will be centered around not making you uncomfortable, bothered, or stressed according to your standard. A heart made fat on comfort withers in the face of opposition and trial. See, a heart set on any of these things is unsatisfied without it. If you do not have the applause of others, if you are not you are not satisfied apart from applause. If you do not have your privacy and the ability to conceal yourself around others, you're not satisfied apart from your shield of obscurity. If you do not have influence, you are not satisfied apart from others bending to your will. If you are not comfortable, you will flee at all that causes discomfort. And these are just 4 examples of desires of the heart. The list is nearly endless. Hearts fixed on shallow desires such as these are those which crumble at the slightest presence of pressure. Shallow desires do not lead to resilience. A physical heart that has been satisfied being sedentary on the couch will not be able to survive the marathon. Likewise, desires that have been satisfied on the shallow praise of men, the shallow facade of obscurity, the thirst for power or comfort, will not be able to persevere through the criticism of men, the exposure of the facts, the humility required for influence, nor the discomfort of all of it. Point being, the task. The command is utterly enormous, serious, and consequential. There is much at stake in watching over our heart, being aware of our desires, and how we do so matters. Consider the how. The manner of our watching over our hearts is to be done, quote, with all diligence, with all custody, vigilance. What is it to be diligent in watching over? It's keeping your eyes open. It's not being lulled into thinking all is well because all seems well. To have what you desire is not a sign all is well with your desires. Diligence requires discipline, knowing what is at stake. If I know the possibility of the enemy ransacking and burning down my city, if I am not watchful, I am going to pay attention at my post on the wall. If those I love are vulnerable as a result of my negligence and are protected through my diligence, I am motivated to be diligent. See, diligence, custody, is to take responsibility for something. See, we don't celebrate the fruitless desires of our heart simply because we have the desire. We don't blame others for our desire to hide from them. We don't justify our desire for power, convincing ourselves everyone else is just an idiot. We don't get angry with others because they will not praise us as God's gift to earth. My discomfort is not everyone else's problem. I'm responsible for my desires. That is to say, you are responsible for your desires. Responsibility is a mark of maturity. You're not a passive victim of your whims. See, a diligent watchman refuses to be a victim of their desires, but rather watch over them with careful attention. You can be diligent in watching over the desires of your heart, or negligent in watching over the desires of your heart. And so a diligent watchman appreciates the danger of negligence and appreciates the blessing of diligence. So a diligent watchman asks questions. A diligent watchman is aware of the possible disguises and attempts to deflect from the truth of his or her heart. A diligent watchman is never lulled into sleep through the apparent silence of their heart. And to be clear, being dutiful is not the same as being diligent. Dante's guards were dutiful. They looked inside the cell, they poured the gruel in the bowl. They were not diligent, taking complete ownership over. Checking the box of disciplines is not the same as being shaped by the disciplines. You can ask someone, how are you, and not press in when you know they are blowing smoke with fine. You are dutiful with your question, sure, but not diligent in actually caring and pressing. See, diligence in watching over your heart does not take days off. You never earn the luxury of negligence through your diligence. I have a Spurgeon quote taped to the bookshelf in here so I can see it. It says, "Be fit for your work, and you will never be out of it." See, the work of wisdom, the work of godliness, is keeping a diligent watch over our desires. But why? Who cares? Why does it matter? The last half of the verse. For, watch over your hearts with all diligence, for the reason, From it, that is the heart, flow the springs of life. Your translation may have flow in italics. It's because it's supplied by the translator because of how they translate the word springs. Springs is literally a point of departure. It's used in reference to a city, exit, or gate. It is the point of departure from the city into the outside. The word means a point of origin. Springs is a good way to see this. That is to say, your life is shaped and guided by your desires. Where you're going, what you're going to do with your time, what you will do with your resources, what you will think about, where you will live, who you will associate with, what you are willing to be persecuted for, what you are willing to defend, what you will fall for, what you are willing to die for, the words that come out of your mouth or don't, the way you treat those around you, all of it flows from, springs up from the desires of your heart. Desires that are diligently guarded in careful, inquisitive custody, or desires that are neglected in self-preservation, self-pity, or self-exaltation. It's worth noting also, experience with life is no substitute for watchfulness over your life. That is to say, just because you have seen a lot of life does not mean you know well your heart that orients and motivates your life. The teenager does not need to be more watchful than the saint in their 90s. The consequences for negligence for each are great. The blessings of obedience are also great for each. And we never live beyond our desires. You do, you say, at any given time, any moment or season of your life, exactly what you desire to do. We just sang the language of the heart. Perish every fond ambition. All I've sought, hoped, known. This is language of the heart. And enables one to rejoice, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. See, the heart is most satisfied in the fullness of the living God and our union with him in Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. There is great wisdom in being watchful. This proverb is part of wisdom literature, wisdom genre of wisdom in the Bible. Wisdom is that which is true and actionable. It is knowledge applied on the road of real life. I know the speed limit. I'm wise to stay under it. That is to say, you can know the command to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You can know what it means to watch over. You can know what the Bible means when it talks about your heart. You can know what diligence means. You can know what is at stake, that your desires will shape and motivate your life and can even destroy your life and render you useless or worse. You can know all of this, but to do it, to act upon it, is altogether different. See, obedience is that which enables sanctification, resilience, strength, peace, the godliness that is to characterize the godly. So, how can we act upon what we have now learned from Proverbs 4:23? I have four things for you to consider. Number one, take stock of yourself. Take stock of yourself, positively and negatively. Learning the language of your heart is helpful to understanding the heart. it usually starts with I want, I need, I desire, I think, I want refuge, I need to escape, I deserve, I identify with, I hate, I love. Language of the heart. Taking stock can be situational and can range from relatively large or small decisions. Don't be scared to just push pause and ask yourself why at any given time. Why do I desire this? Why do I want to say that to them? Why can't I stand that person? Why am I anxious? Why do I want to flee? Why am I looking for refuge in that? Why do I want to avoid them? Why am I committed to obscurity? Why am I resistant to what God says to be true and what he calls me to? Why won't I get help? Why am I unwilling to die to my selfish desires in this? Why is a great revealer of motives. When you answer honestly. So questions are a means of cracking open our motives. What makes you curse in response? What makes you panic? What angers you positively? Where do you find contentment? What gives your very heart an exhale of relief? I cannot wait until what? Now, to be fair, the danger of such introspection is you can fall into the trap of navel gazing, sucked into believing everything in your life is all about you, and it's not. And so the ditches to avoid here are seeing watchfulness as hurtful and unnecessary, and on the opposite side, seeing a bear behind every bush. But since the heart is most satisfied in the fullness of God and our union with him in Christ, we are wise to watch if our desires are focused on the God we claim to know or focus solely on ourselves. Now, this level of watching over your heart may sound daunting, perhaps even unnecessary to you. But just consider, we can be borderline obsessive about watching over other areas of our life, areas that are much less consequential. Take, for example, our physical hearts. I mean, just this morning, I went for a run, and I put on a chest strap that monitors my heart rate, all because I want to know in real time what this level of perceived exertion is doing to my physical heart, how fast it is beating to keep up with my effort. And I got so obsessive this summer, I went to A&M Commerce to their sports testing lab and was monitored on a treadmill to the point of failure while measuring the output of my lungs, and they were able to generate for me personally a report that tells me exactly what my heart rate zones are at any given time in order to train more efficiently for whatever my goals are. Borderline obsessive. Now, I'm not quite there, but from what I understand, when you hit your 40s, you're advised to go get a coronary artery calcium test, the CAC. It measures how much calcification is in the arteries that supply the blood to your heart and how at risk you are for a heart attack or heart disease. You can go get the angiogram. You can take your blood pressure. You can give the family history report, fill out the lifestyle survey, get a comprehensive blood panel, or a heart cath where they literally go right on up in there and take a look around. If it's bad, they're going to crack your chest open, reroute the blood vessels on the surface of your heart, inside your chest, and then wire your sternum back together. All that to say, we go to great lengths, sometimes great expense, great risk, to understand what is going on in our physical hearts and to ensure our physical hearts are in good working order. I would bet you anything, you would not miss the cardiology appointment. We will go to great lengths, great interventions to fix the problems, or great discipline to avoid the problems, because we know our very lives are at stake. It's no secret, heart disease is the leading cause of death in the United States. And yet, when it comes to the desires of our hearts that can plague our lives, we can be apathetic, uninterested, purposely ignorant, rationalizing everything, ignoring the warning signs, refusing help from others. That's a long one. But number one, take stock of yourself. Two, take stock of your intake. What you feed your heart dictates what you develop an appetite for. Therefore, what satisfies your heart? Intake shapes output. If you read trashy books, watch trashy shows, your appetite will be trashy. Trash will be what satisfies you. Your desires will be informed by trash. It'll be no surprise when you experience the trashy effects of acting upon your trashy desires. If you're a news junkie and you sip on the latest, hottest take all day long, don't be surprised when you're amped, edgy, and anxious all day long. Living and dying by the headlines is addicting misery. Be honest with yourself as you take stock of your intake. So take stock of yourself. Two, take stock of your intake. Three, know the warning signs of heart trouble. Know the warning signs of heart trouble. See it as huge flashing yellow caution lights when you find yourself cold toward gathering with God's people to worship. When you are cold toward the word, when you are cold toward righteousness, when you are eager to explain away the word and seek freedom from it rather than submission to it. Take heed when you begin to view your life through dark colored glasses. Take heed when you assume the worst about everyone around you. Take heed when you begin to foster a critical spirit. Know the signs of heart trouble. Four, use the right remedies and tools to act upon your heart. See, the remedy to heart trouble is to feed yourself what is true. That God is on his throne, in control of all things. That you are hopeless apart from him. That in his glorious grace, he has sent the eternally begotten Son, the one who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that, purpose, we might become the righteousness of God in him. Feed your heart the truth that true greatness is found in humble service, that the path upward is actually downward. Feed your heart the truth that what others think of you is absolutely irrelevant, as one clothed with the righteousness of Christ himself. Feed your heart the truth and understand that the path of obedience is the path of resistance. And yet, the narrow way is the blessed way of faithfulness to our Lord, who was faithful in every possible way. Our identity is found in him through our union with him. See, when you satisfy yourself with true substance, trash is seen as trashy. Criticism is expected. Being known is embraced. Headlines are a blip on the screen, all under the sovereign care of our Lord, who upholds presently, all things according to his power. A pen, paper, and prayer can be helpful tools as you sit before the mirror of the word for reflection. If you pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." You pray that, asking God to reveal your heart, he will. The benefit of writing it down is you're able to see the progress made in letting go of foolish, self-serving desires and growing in wisdom and God-glorifying desires. When what you uncover about yourself may be downright sinful, in which case, repentance is crucial and freeing. It is drastic. It's supposed to be. Band-aids will not do. See, such cancers are a matter of life and death. They're not coddled and cared for, but rather cut out. Romans 8:13 certainly applies. "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See, following the Lord Jesus as those in him is absolutely radical and holistic, meaning all involving all of you, even, most especially, your desires. Submission to him is to submit our wants to him. What he desires, we desire. Feeding ourselves upon the feast who is Christ leads to him being the chief desire of our heart. It is knowing I'm not my own. I belong to him, and acting like it, with an open hand on every aspect of my life. He enables us to release our death grip on all we hold dear and find him dear. Freedom is found through desiring him. He is wisdom incarnate. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Simple. You'll never mature past it. Diligent watchfulness over our life-giving, life-directing desires is a lifelong pursuit enabled by our glorious, gracious God. But, and realize, not everyone is going to think this is so wonderful. A corollary to this is that those who are diligent guardians of their desires and act rightly as if their lives and actions depended on it, and they do, these people are often threatening to those who are not diligent guardians of their heart. The pursuit of righteousness in others is not applauded by those who are satisfied with other pursuits. So, all that to say, don't be surprised when you are met with wide eyes and looks of confusion and bewilderment as you become diligent in watching over your desires, since your life depends upon it. Wisdom is not appreciated by the fool. Watchfulness is not celebrated by the slothful, by the lustful, by the self-gratifier. All that to say, don't sweat it. Press in wisdom. Because the cares of your life will capture you if you do not take your cares in custody, in submission to Jesus. The desires of your heart will serve you in righteousness, or enslave you and burn your house down along the way. Being slack in watchfulness leads to a slothful heart and a meandering life. So rejoice in being a guardian. Rejoice in being a watchman over your heart through the one who enables you to do so. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would be the greatest satisfaction of our heart. Pray that we would commit ourselves to the wise way of keeping a watch on our desires and responding accordingly. You enable exactly what you command of us, and we are thankful. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.